Father, we thank you again today for the glorious privilege to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, together around that name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your holy written word. And again today, as we approach your word, we approach it reverently and humbly. Thank you for giving us utterance in the Holy Spirit. And may each one of us not be a forgetful hearer of the word, but may we be a doer thereof, walking in the light of the word of God and putting thy word into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to the first chapter of Matthew and the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The 23rd verse, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Then in the fourth chapter of the Acts, we read the 12th verse, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I want to read that again. It's so important. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." None other name. There is salvation by none other except the Lord Jesus Christ and in his name. Now, we are going to continue our lessons concerning the name of Jesus. I think it would be helpful to us for us to study, in our study, to notice these two facts. First, the name of Jesus in the plan of salvation. And then second, the name of Jesus in relation to the believer in his Christian life or Christian walk. Now, first of all, we read here from Matthew. Another translation reads just a little bit different. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins." And the 23rd verse, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." The name of Jesus is inseparably mentioned or connected, a better way to say it would be, inseparably connected with salvation. The very name is filled with music to the repentant soul. Praise God. Here in Acts, and in none other is there salvation. Read just a little different. Different translation sometimes will bring it out a little more clear sometimes. "And in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." You see, it is the one name. The name of Jesus is the one name through which the sinner approaches the great Father God. And you can't get there any other way. No, you can't get to God through nature. You can know that there is a God, I think, by observing nature, but you can't get to him through nature. You see, we have a lot of, even in what we call the Christian religion, a lot of people said, you know, they discovered God, or they found God, or became acquainted with God in nature. No, they didn't. They knew there was a God, but they didn't get to know him. You can't come to him any other way. I know that some people said that's narrow, but that's what the Bible teaches. If it's narrow, it'll just have to be narrow, because that's what the Bible teaches. There's none other name. None other name. Now, this is the one name through which the sinner approaches the great Father God. It's the one name that gives the sinner a hearing before God's throne. It is the one name that unveils to him the mediatorial ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. You see, there isn't any other way. There isn't any other way to the Father. There isn't any other way to salvation. There isn't any other way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, there's no other way to truth. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to life except through Jesus and through his name. Then he went on at the end of this chapter. We looked at it before. We'll refer to it again briefly. At the end of this book, rather, Matthew's letter, where he said to go into all the world and teach all nations, or another translation said, make disciples of all nations. King James said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Some of our more modern translations, actually, if you look the word up, it also means into, and I think that's a better translation. Baptizing them into the name. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, not only are we saved by the name, but the believer is baptized into the name. Now, you know, again, here we get into controversy if folks want to be technical about it, and a baptismal formula is not going to save you. Are you listening to me? But I always, you see, I believe in being baptized in the name of Jesus. I do not believe in being baptized in the name of Jesus only. I always baptize all my converts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't believe in being baptized in the name of Jesus only. Because, you see, that's the thing that creates confusion. I always say in baptizing folks, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Praise God. You see, they're being baptized into Jesus. Now, they're already in him because they've been born again. They've already been baptized into Christ. You see, baptized means to immerse or put into. And when you were born again, you were immersed into the body of Christ. You see, the body of Christ is Christ. Amen. Jesus is the head. We are the body. Just like your head and your body is one. And so Paul, in his writings, brings out that fact that Jesus is the head. We are the body of Christ. Well, I've said it before, I'll repeat it. Your head don't go by one name and your body by another. You know, you don't call your head James and your body Henry. No, when we see your head, body, and all, we call you James, if that's your name, you see, or whatever your name is, you see. And so Christ is the head, we're the body. The body of Christ is Christ. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Well, the Bible said, we are one with him. Now, you see, what you need to realize is that when you were born again, and remember this now, that over in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the very first verse and 2nd verses, Paul said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms. Notice that that's in the plural. The doctrine of baptisms is one of the fundamental principles of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see, some folks who have not studied very deeply, just skimmed along the surface of the Bible, said, well, how could that be when the book of Ephesians says there is just one baptism? And over here, you see, well, now Paul wrote both letters. And you see, actually, what he's talking about in Ephesians is the one baptism that saves a person. But what he's talking about in Hebrews is the entire doctrine of baptism. You see, there is only one baptism that saves. That is, when you are born again, you are baptized, immersed, put into the body of Christ. Into the body of Christ. Then, you see, there is water baptism that didn't save you, but it's just simply an outward evidence of what's already happened. Praise God. You're just letting the world know that you've already been baptized into Christ. And then following that baptism, there's another baptism, and that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. And all of those three baptisms are available to every person. Now, there is one other baptism mentioned in the Scriptures. It isn't available to everybody. The disciples said to Jesus, you know, James and John, grant, you know, that we'd be able to sit on one side of you and one on the other, right and left hand, and when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? That was the baptism of suffering. He paid the penalty. Well, of course, they weren't. Now, we hear people talking about all kinds of baptisms, but they're not in the Scriptures. Some people said, well, what we need is a baptism of love. There isn't any such thing as a baptism of love. If you don't have love, what you need to do is get saved. Amen. It's just that simple. Just that simple. Because, you see, we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Is that what the Bible says? So all you need to do is pass from death unto life, get into Christ, and the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Now start walking in that love. And you can grow in love and be made perfect in love. You haven't yet, but you can be. And so people will talk about all kinds of baptisms, but really they don't have Scripture for those. Those are the only ones that the Bible actually mentioned. Now, we find this, that we're not only saved by the name, but the believer is baptized into the name. We find in the same verse that not only are we baptized into the name, but on the ground of the name we shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's on the ground of the name of Jesus that we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remember that Jesus himself declared that one of the signs that would follow believers was that in my name they shall speak with new tongues. In whose name? His name. His name. Praise God. Then Jesus gave us these promises of the use of his name in prayer. And I think we all knew to some extent that we could use his name in prayer. But I don't think we realize the significance of it. And we sort of use the name, all right, just, you know, in parrot-like fashion, repeating somebody else. But it didn't work. I don't think really a lot of times that people expected it to work. It's sort of like this story they tell about the woman, you know, that requested prayer. And to tell you the truth about it, I've had people really to come to me with prayer requests. And I've agreed with them. In fact, they came to me even with the Scripture, as far as I'm concerned. Like Matthew 18:19, if two of you shall agree on earth. Brother Hagin, would you agree with me about this? So I agreed with them. We had a little word of prayer together. Said, do you agree with me? Yeah, yeah. They said, yeah, yeah, I do. Well, I said, it's done then, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. They went their way. Well, in the process of time, that same person I was in conversation with, them, I asked him about it. Well, you know, Brother Hagin, I didn't much expect it to happen anyhow. Well, they weren't in agreement because I did expect it to happen. See? Now, they said, yeah, yeah, I agree. They said, yeah, Matthew 18:19, so. They said that just out of their head. But see, the reason it didn't work was because it wasn't from their heart. It wasn't from their spirit that they were agreeing. And so actually, more than once, many times, I've had people say to me, well, I didn't much expect it to happen anyhow. Well, you see, they're not in the spiritual realm. They're not in the biblical realm. They're in the natural human realm and the mental realm. So you can say things just repeating them from memory or in rote, or say them because somebody else said them, and they won't work. But I'll tell you one thing about it. Blessed be God when you know and realize what the Word of God actually says and believe it from your heart and act on it from your heart, then it's going to work. And then not only that, but when you actually believe God's Word from your heart, you're going to stay with that Word. Amen. And I'm speaking naturally now. From the natural standpoint, live or die, sink or swim, go over or under, you stay with it. And it'll look sometime like you're going to do all of them. Die, sink, all of it. But as you stay with it, God will stay with his word. Praise the Lord. Now, we've looked at these verses, and we'll look at them briefly again, because this is concerning the use of the name in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, and in regard to prayer. And the classic text, the charter verse, our verses, we might say, is John the 16th chapter, the 23rd and 24th verses, where Jesus said, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing." May I repeat? When Jesus said, "In that day," that he's talking about the day we're living in now, he said this just before he went to Calvary and to die and to take our place and be raised from the dead and ascend on high and sit down at the right hand of the Father, and the new covenant come into being and into existence. And in the day of the new covenant, a good way to say it would be that Jesus said, "In the day of the new covenant," and that's the day we're living in now, "ye shall ask me nothing. But whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now the 24th verse. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Hallelujah. Now, you see, his name is mentioned in both of these verses, both the 23rd and the 24th verse. "Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. While Jesus was on the earth, they did not pray in his name. They did not use his name in prayer. But you see, after that he arose from the dead, it was then that he obtained a more excellent name than they, the angels. You know, we went into that. And after he had conquered all the host of hell, God raised him from the dead, the scripture said, we read that, and set him on high at his own right hand, far above all principality and might and power and dominion, and has given him a name above every name. Hallelujah. And so you see, hitherto, up till this time, till now, have you asked nothing in my name, but ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, his name guarantees an answer to our prayers. Now, very closely associated with that were these verses that we looked at, and we'll look at them briefly again, the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, because the name of Jesus involved here. And we're talking about using the name. We're talking about the use of the name of Jesus. We're talking about the use of the name of Jesus in connection with salvation, the use of the name of Jesus in the Christian walk, in our daily Christian life. And many times, I used to think this until I saw it. Many times, we've looked at John, the 14th chapter, and looked at these verses, the 13th and 14th verses, and have thought that Jesus was talking about prayer here, but he really wasn't. Now, in John 16, 23 and 24, he was talking about prayer. But now notice the reading and notice the difference. Now, Jesus said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, that will I do." Now, over there in John, this is so important in our thinking. A lot of times it's been so concrete that we have to keep going over and over to get it thinking right. Now, there in John, the 16th chapter, he is talking about prayer, because he said, "Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." But here he said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." Jesus, "and I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now you see, here he's talking about not praying to God to do something in his name. He's talking about us using the name of Jesus. Now, in our daily life against the enemy. Actually, he's not talking about the word ask here. If you look it up in the Greek concordance, you can look it up in Vines, you look it up in Young or Strong concordance, and you'll find that the Greek word translated ask also means demand. "Whatever you demand in my name, I'll do it." Now here's an example. In Acts the 3rd chapter, we see here Peter and John at the gate called Beautiful. And we hear Peter saying, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have," or another translation is even better said, "but what I have, give I thee." Thank God we've got something to give, folks. What did he have? He had the name of Jesus. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Now, you see what he did? He asked, or he demanded, that that man get up and walk in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, whatever you demand in my name, I'll do it. And so Jesus got the fellow up and put him to walking. Hallelujah. Now, I was teaching in a certain place, and a fellow that was a Greek professor. Actually, he could teach Greek in any university in the world because he has all of the qualifications. And so he was sitting there with his Greek testament following me as I taught, and I was using these scriptures. And I remember he came to me immediately after service, and he said to me, he said, you know, Brother Hagin, he said, I never saw that before till you was bringing that out. He said, actually, and he read the whole thing to me, these verses from the Greek. And I had him to write them down for me, and I still have the paper that he wrote. And he read it off in the Greek first, and it was all Greek to me. You know, we say that sometimes, something we don't know, so that's all Greek to me, because I'm not a Greek scholar. But anyway, he said, now here's what it literally says. And he wrote the Greek down on the piece of paper. I had him write it out for me. He said, here's what it literally said. He said, it said, whatever ye shall demand as your rights and your privileges, that shall I do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, now, you see, you couldn't demand any rights and privileges if you didn't know what they were. See, that's where we failed. We didn't realize that under the new covenant that God established with the church through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we had any rights or that we had any privileges. But see, we have a right to use the name of Jesus. We have the privilege to use the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, invested in that name, is all the power and all the authority that Jesus ever had, and all that Jesus is invested in that name. And when Jesus was here on the earth, you saw Jesus healing the sick. Well, now you see what Peter's doing. Peter's bold about it, just to say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, or this other translation, I like it better, said, what I have. See, he knew what he had. See, that's been our trouble as a church. We didn't know what we had, because we listened to some old unbelieving preacher that had never studied the Bible. Went to school, of course, seminary, and had his head crammed full of unbelief and doubt, full of psychology. Vast difference between psychology and faith in God. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about heart faith. Just a vast difference. And so people's listen to humans instead of the Bible. But I like this translation. Peter said, but what I have, well, such as I have, that's another way of saying it, same thing. What I have, thank God he had something. Give I thee. Now, what did he have? He had the name. Glory to God. He had the promise of God. He had the word of God. So he said, I have that name. I've got the right. That's my right. That's my privilege. And I have that name, and it's my right to use it. And so in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He demanded in Jesus' name. And that's exactly what that verse means. And you see them using that name that way. Do you ever notice this? You read through the Acts of the Apostles. Now, you know, understand this, that God meets us on various levels, and different people are at different levels of spiritual growth, and he has to reach down on a lower level to reach some of us. But do you ever notice in the Acts of the Apostles, there's very little said about them praying for the sick. Now, they did on occasion. It said that Paul did there on the island of Melita. But most of the time, they would just simply use the name of Jesus. Most of the time, they'd just say like he did here, in the name, such as I have, give I thee. What I have, I'm giving to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter, several years later, went in down there and said to a man that had been bedfast for a long time, Annas, Jesus Christ healeth thee. Glory to God. And immediately the fellow got up. Well, now, Jesus, the name of Jesus and Jesus Christ didn't just belong to the apostles, see. Again, let me say it again, we've been robbed because we've been taught many times, well, the apostles could do that, you know. Yeah, the apostles could do that. They had some kind of unknown power that we don't have today. It's been withdrawn from the church, been taken away from us. But you see, it was the name of Jesus that did it. I said it was the name of Jesus that did it. And that name has not been taken away from the church. For if it has, then we have no approach to God whatever. No, that name belongs to us. What we need to do is to feed on God's word along this line. Feed on God's word until our spirit is thoroughly educated in the word. And then it'll be as natural to act on that word as Peter did here. Now, men are baptized into the name. Men pray in the name. Now in that name, we see here in the Acts, the impotent and the helpless are able to walk. Peter said, "Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man went into the temple walking, leaping, and praising God. Open your Bibles there to that third chapter of Acts, and let's just look a little bit further. Notice that he said, just start reading with the first verse. I don't have time to do it and read on through. But now, this lame man, when the people gathered together and they saw the man there, knew that he was there begging alms at the gate called Beautiful. Peter, you remember, said, "Why look on us as though by our own power or our own holiness we'd made this man to walk?" But notice in the 16th verse that he tells exactly what did it. And his name. His name. If you'll read what went before, that's reading what you read. He just got through preaching about Jesus. He said the 15th verse, "And kill the Prince of Life whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we're witnesses." God has raised him from the dead, whereof we're witnesses. And his name. The name of Jesus was involved in the healing of this man. And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now I think here's where a problem is. I think we found the key right here. Peter said, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." See, we had the name, but our faith in the name has been weak. I think if you'd asked any church if the name of Jesus belonged to the church, even the liberals and the modernists, I think they'd say yes. Well, now, why don't that name do now what it did then? It's because our faith in the name is not the same. Our faith in the name is not the same. Yes, I don't think any church would deny that the name of Jesus belongs to the church. We're talking about the church world. You know what I'm saying? When I say church, I'm not talking about any one particular denomination or any one local group or anything. I'm talking about the church in general. Why doesn't that name perform the same miracles that it did then? Well, it's because our faith in the name is not the same. Now remember that the Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, how is our faith in the name of Jesus going to be increased? By us hearing what the word of God has to say about the name. And so that's the purpose, you see, of this particular seminar. And that's the reason we need to continue to feed along this line until our faith rises to a higher level. And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Now, healing's not for us nowadays, the critics say. Well, is the name for us? Yeah. Well, is faith in the name? Is that for us? Yeah. Well, it'll perform the same prodigies now that it did then. Hallelujah. I believe in the name of Jesus. Now then, in Acts the 16th chapter, while we're here in Acts, let's just turn right on over to the 16th chapter of the Acts and read something here that's of great interest to us. Something further about the name. And this did she many days, 18th verse. Maybe we better start in with the 16th verse to get the full import of what's happening here. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination or fortune telling met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. Now notice he didn't say to her. He said to the Spirit. Now let's stop here and back up just a little bit in one of our other lessons. Remember over there in the second chapter of Philippians, the 9th, 10th, and 11th verses, where here Paul writing to the church of Philippi is talking about God raising Jesus from the dead. He has raised up Christ again and given unto him a name that's above every name. Raised him up far above all principality and might, dominion, and power. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things, or other translations, the margin of some King James translation reads, and are beings in heaven, beings on earth, in earth, and beings under the earth. Now that's men, angels, and demons. And so Paul said to the Spirit. Notice it said this damsel was possessed with a spirit. Paul said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So we see here the Apostle Paul, that's just one example, casting a demon out of a possessed girl, setting her free. And if you read the whole 16th chapter, you'll find stirring the city to its very foundation. What power that name has for the church today. Thank God the same power it had then. Demons have to go. Hallelujah. Now, you see that verse there in Philippians said, Philippians 2:10, that every knee should bow of things or beings in earth, in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. You see, this spirit had to bow to that name. He had to. No possibility exists of him not doing so. The word of God said they shall bow. Every knee should bow. Hallelujah. Of beings in heaven and in earth and under there. That spirit had to. It's the name that does it. It's the name. What a treasure we have in the name of Jesus. And yet how we've neglected it. How we've neglected it. As I studied this, I'd explain something. I remember in December of 1952, right here in the state of Oklahoma, as a pastor and I were praying in the kitchen of his parsonage, the Lord appeared to me, Jesus appeared to me in a vision. He said, I'm going to teach you concerning the devil and demons and evil spirits. For from this night forward, what is known in my word as discerning of spirits will operate in your life and ministry when you're in the Spirit. And he went on to teach me in that vision. And in that vision, I saw a spirit harassing a certain individual and operating through that individual, harassing this very pastor and that church, creating problems. Now, don't deal with the person, Jesus said to me. Deal with the spirit. See, that's where we missed it. We've tried to deal with the person. Notice Jesus said, or Paul said, to the spirit, not to her. He didn't deal with her. He dealt with the spirit. Are you following me? See, we've endeavored to deal with the person. And so, he said to me, you command that spirit that's operating through this person to stop. Cease harassing my servant, called the pastor's name, and this church. Well, this creating, causing great problems. If I had time, I could tell you about it, and you could see it could cause a split, really, in the church. Well, I said, what do I do? He said, you just simply say, you foul spirit that's operating through, manifest yourself through this individual, call their name. I command you to desist in your maneuvers and stop your operations. So I said that. Now, I could see the spirit in the vision, the spirit that was operating through that individual. And when I said that to that spirit, they just simply began to whimper and cry and whine like a little pup, you know. Did you ever take a little old puppy, take a newspaper and whip him with it or something, you know, and he'd just hunker down and whine and whimper? And that's the way that spirit did. And then he spoke to me. He said, well, I know I have to if you tell me to, but I sure don't want to. I said, well, I told you in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, see, it wasn't so much that he was so much afraid of me, per se, you know, Kenneth Hagin. But, you see, he remembered when Jesus died. He spoiled principalities and powers, Colossians 2:15 said. And that's never dawned on us. Hebrews 2:14 said he paralyzed Satan. And they remembered when they were whipped there, dethroned. The Word of God says, we read it there in Corinthians in one of our classes here, where Paul said, we speak wisdom, not the wisdom of this world. But he's talking about the wisdom of God, you see. Or the wisdom, he said, of this world, or of the princes of this world. Weymouth's translation, Moffat's translation, the Greek literally, of the dethroned powers that rule this world. You see, they're ruling. Jesus dethroned them, and until we know it, though, they'll still rule over us. So that spirit was afraid. Well, I began to minister in that area, and I remember just a little later I was holding a meeting up in Pueblo, Colorado. And here came a man in the healing line. We was laying hands on the sick. We put them in the same line to be filled with the Spirit or to be healed. And so I would ask them then what they came for so I'd know how to minister to them. You see, either lay on hands to be filled with the Holy Ghost and instruct them how to yield to the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, or minister to the healing. So this man said, well, I've come for healing. Well, I said, are you saved? Well, I happen to be in a Four Square church. He said, well, I'm a member of the Four Square church over in Colorado Springs. We were down in Pueblo. And I said, well, you could be a member, you know, of any church, and that wouldn't make you a Christian if you've been born again. Yes, I've been born again. I know I'm a child of God, been filled with the Holy Ghost, and so on. Fine, I said. I'll accept your testimony. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Now, you've come for healing. Yes. Well, what do you need? Well, he just said that he was nervous. Most of the time, it's the women that's nervous. The majority of the time. But here, this man was nervous, he said, and he couldn't sleep. So he had to take something to sleep and so on. Now, I learned later, see, not then, it was after it was all over, that actually the truth about the matter is that the man just couldn't only sleep, that he had mental problems, that he'd been off of the job for 6 months, he couldn't go to work, and that actually they'd already talked to his wife about sending him to the asylum, state institution. And they just hadn't got everything signed up and fixed up yet, but that's the next steps taken there. And so I laid hands, because he said he couldn't sleep, and just prayed for him, you know, as we do if we don't have any particular leading from the Spirit of God, that you have a right to pray in the name of Jesus. We read that, and just laid hands on him and prayed in the name of Jesus that he would be healed, and thinking, you know, it was just nervousness, that the nervousness would be healed, that he'd be able to sleep, and passed him on. Well, I took the next one, stepped up in place. And I ministered to them. Another one stepped up in place. And I ministered to them. Another, you know, and several minutes went by. I don't know how long. Maybe 10 minutes. I think I must have ministered to 4 or 5. Talked to them some. Ministered to them as individuals, you see. When I happened to look over this way, this man went and sat down on the front pew to my right. I happened to look that way. Now, you see, you can't just put yourself into the Spirit. You know, again, that is as the Lord wills, you see. But because I'd have, if it had been me, I'd have been there when the fellow came by the first time. But I didn't see anything, didn't sense anything, didn't have any leading from God. So just laid hands on him. That's all I know to do. But this time when I happened to glance, don't know how come he did glance that way, but I glanced over his way. Had my eyes wide open, just like I do now. But God allowed me to see into the spirit world. And I saw sitting on his right shoulder a demon. Looked like a little monkey, actually, what he looked like. Sitting on his right, no significance about his right shoulder. You see, his right shoulder was facing me. And this demon had an arm lock around his head. Then I understood, you see, what's wrong with it. And I said to the fellow, come here. He said, you talking to me? I said, yeah, come back up here. And he came up here, and all the way there, I could see him, but I could see this demon sitting on his shoulder, looked like a good-sized monkey, with his arm right around his head, just in an arm lock. And when he came, stood here in front of me, I could see that demon just as plainly as I could see his head. I could see that demon just as plainly as I see that fellow and see the Bible in his lap. And I said to the demon, you're going to have to leave. He said, I know it, if you tell me to. He's scared. He was scared. If we only knew, if the church only knew how scared the devil is of us, how afraid he is, demons and evil spirits, and when you know the truth and know the name, they'll leave you alone. They won't get within a mile of you. Amen. Are you listening to me? I said to that spirit, you're going to have to leave, and you know, just very downcast and with a whine. He said, I know I have to if you tell me to, but I sure don't want to. Well, I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you leave this man's mind and body now. And I saw him, he fell off his body and fell down the floor. And he lay there on the floor and just whimpered and whined and shook, just trembling all over, just jerking, just trembling all over. And I said, not only leave his body, but you leave this building, leave these premises. And he ran out a side door there. Now, you see, the folks heard what I said. They didn't hear what he said, because I was seeing and hearing in the spirit realm. But everybody heard what I said, because I said it out loud. They didn't know I'd seen anything. Then you realize I was talking to the devil, of course. And you can't talk to the devil without seeing him. You talk to God without seeing him. You talk to Jesus without seeing him. And so this man lifted his hand and began to praise God. We all praise God for a few moments. And you could see his face just lit up. And then he said, and nobody, see, I told him afterwards what I'd seen. But he said, you know, Brother Hagin, it just seemed like that there was an iron band around my head. See, that's what the devil. And he said, just like it just snapped. And I'm free. I'm free. I saw him. He moved to the state of Washington. I saw him up in the state of Washington. In fact, he's in one of our services in 1974. 16 years later, and he's still free. Glory to God. Now, more than once, that's just one illustration or two. when God allowed me, that happens whether I see it or not. See, when I know the authority of Jesus' name, I know why it happened. But when the Lord has permitted me at times to see into the spirit realm, every single time those spirits would just tremble and jerk all over, just like somebody frightened. Just all over, just a jerking and a trembling and a shaking and a whining. I don't want to. I sure don't want to. But if you tell me to, I know I have to. Oh, if the truth ever dawns on our hearts as believers and as the church, blessed be God, life will be different for us. Because that name belongs to us. That name belongs to us. I was preaching one time in the church, held revival there. Full gospel church. Assembly of God church, actually. I believe that's the hardest church to preach in I've ever seen in my lifetime. Good people, don't misunderstand me. Love me, love the Lord, love my preaching. But man, it was tough. As we say in the natural vernacular, it was tough sledding. You know what I mean by that? The very atmosphere is just hard. Everything you said almost just seemed like it bounced right off the back wall right in your face. It's just hard. I was back some months later, going to hold revival in the same area, in another church. But I went purposefully, a little bit early, and was in a watch night service because it's that time of year. This is New Year's Eve. Knew they was going to have one that service, and went by to visit this pastor. And I, you know, they had several hours of service, and I just spoke for 50 minutes or so. And then after midnight, after the close of the service, I went back over to the parsonage, spent the night with them, went on to my appointment the next day. But when I went to the parsonage, the pastor's wife had already gone there, and she was fixing something, you know, for us, some refreshments to eat and so on. And she said to me, "Brother Hagin, can you see any difference in our church?" Well, I said, "Yeah." "What do you mean?" "Yeah, I mean, you know, it's the same people were there. You know, but no difference there. I mean, they hadn't added anybody much, maybe a family or two, but practically the same people. And the building was comfortable before, all right." But I said, "What do you mean?" "Well," she said, "is it any easier to preach? What about in the pulpit now?" I said, "Well, there's as much difference between daylight and dark. It doesn't even seem like the same pulpit. Doesn't even seem like the same place. Doesn't even seem like the same church." She said, "Get my husband, the pastor, you see, to tell you." And so he came after a while, and so I was after. He said, "Brother Hagin, you know, it's a strange thing that spiritual things ought to be so real to us. We live in them. You know, the spiritual world ought to be as real to us as water is to a fish. Because that's the world, you see, that we're swimming around in." See what I mean? Yet, right on the other hand, we touch that spiritual world occasionally. Somebody doesn't have some kind of experience, and nearly the whole church is living down here in the natural, motivated by the flesh, and they'll think you're crazy. They'll think you're a fanatic. And so he said, "I wouldn't tell everybody," but he said, "Brother Hagin," he said, I got so concerned. It's, you know, he'd pastored other churches. "It's the hardest church I ever preached in." I said, "Me and you both, boy." He said, "That pulpit just held you in bondage. I knew the people loved me. They supported me well. They loved me. You could visit with them in their home, you know. But yet pulpit was a prison to you. Pulpit ought to be a throne and not a prison." So he said, "I began to fast and pray about it. And about the seventh day of my fast," he said to me, "I was kneeling right on that platform, right up here behind the pulpit, you know, not exactly right behind it, but back here, oh, 3 or 4 feet, just kneeling on the platform, praying right there on the platform, because it seems like that's where the problem is." And so he said, "I don't know how come it to. I just happened to look up on his knees there, and you see, God allowed him. The discerning of spirits came into manifestation. God allowed him to see into the spirit realm. When I happened to look up, his eyes wide open, see." Now, see, they had a ceiling like that up there, but the ceiling disappeared. And he saw, sitting up here, right exactly over the pulpit on the rafters up there, a great big spirit. It looked like a big baboon. Great big thing, big as a man. Boy, I can understand that. There's a big bondage there. And there he was, sitting right up there, right over the pulpit. And he said, I found myself saying to him, see, he was in the spirit. I found myself saying to him, you're going to have to come down. He never said anything, but you could tell he sort of drew back. He didn't want to. I said, you come down in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And said he swung down there, actually hung on, you see, and fell down on top of the pulpit and then jumped down on the floor. And I said to him, now you get out of here. He never said a word to me, but said he'd look at me, you know, and I thought, well, I don't want to. I said, you just march right out of here. And then he said, I said, in the name of Jesus. He wouldn't move till I said, in the name of Jesus. And so he marched down off the platform, and I marched right behind him right in front of me, you know. Amen. And he said about 4 or 5 steps, and he'd stop and look at me, see, almost a begging me, you know. I said, no, go on. Go on. He wouldn't move till I said, in the name of Jesus. And he'd move 4 or 5 more steps down the aisle, you see. And he said, then he'd turn and look at me like he's begging me, you know. I said, no, go on, go on. He wouldn't move till I said, in the name of Jesus. And he'd move another 5 or 10 steps. And right on down the aisle that way. And then we got back there, you see, to the vestibule, swing the door like that. And I got there, went up ahead of him, held the door, said, now get on. Now, he could have gone through without the door, you see, but on the other hand, he held it for it. And he said, that thing wouldn't move till I said, in the name of Jesus. And he went on. Then he opened the front door. I opened the front door. Now, he could have gone through the door. Spirits can, you know. But on the other hand, he said, I opened the front door for it. And then stepped back, said, now move right on out. And he stood there, you know, never did say a word to me, but you could just tell by the expression on his face, he's begging me, don't. But he wouldn't move till I said, in the name of Jesus. So he moved out. And he stood there on the porch. His church had a sort of a porch like on it. And I stepped out there and pulled the door too. See, he had to have the door for him to get through, his body. And so he said, I said, now you move on. And he kept looking at me like he's begging me, you know, just with that pitiful look on his face. And I said, in the name of Jesus. So he went down the church steps and got out there about halfway in the yard between the street and the, you know, the church building. And stopped, turned around and looked again. I stepped down off the step, said, no, you don't. You go on. And he wouldn't move. And I said, in the name of Jesus. And so he went down to the curb. And he stopped and he turned around and looked again. And he said, I said, you'll have to go on. You go on. Don't you set a foot on these premises, yard or building. You'll have to go. And he stood there till I said, in the name of Jesus. When I said that, he ran across the street. Never did look back anymore. He got across the street and he ran down the other side of the street. Now, the street was in town, all right, but it was still the business route of the highway. And he said, I stood there in the churchyard, about in the middle of the churchyard, and saw him. He ran down there, on that side of the street. There wasn't anything over there. Most of it was vacant. And he ran down there about a good distance, because they couldn't build a nightclub, because this was a nightclub in Honky Tonk, and he couldn't build too close to the church. Maybe it's a quarter mile away. But he ran down there and he went into a place called the Green Hut. And the next night it burned down. Amen. And he said, ever since then you could preach. I mean, he said the people would say, what happened? I didn't tell them. I was afraid maybe they'd think I'm a kook. I went off my rocker. But the people, you see, they could sense it. Man, you could just preach, just free as... Amen. Now, you see, we're dealing with spirits. But too many times we're trying to deal with individuals. Paul said here to this spirit that was in this woman, this girl, he spoke to the spirit, it said. In the name of Jesus, you come out of her. Praise God. I'll tell you, demons have to respond to the name of Jesus. They have to. They have to. They don't have any other choice.